The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 66. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the Lord. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, Your Names Are Written in Heaven. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, no leader on earth accomplishes much without a company of followers who carry out his commands. Generals in the army have their officers. Presidents have their campaign staff, and if elected, their cabinet. Chief executives and corporations have their managers. Scientists have their lab assistants. University professors have their secretaries and graduate assistants. Doctors have their nurses, orderlies, and other staff. One man can accomplish a lot, but usually not much by himself. Jesus was no different in this respect from other earthly leaders. Although he is the divine Son of God in heaven, and he is the commander of all the angel armies, that's what the term Lord of Hosts means. But also, he needed a company here on earth. So at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus personally selected 12 men from many disciples to work with him and carry on his work after he had ascended into heaven. We call these 12 men the apostles because the Greek term for apostle means one who is sent with a commission. What about the other disciples who were not selected to be one of the apostles? Their names show up in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and many of the epistles. They include such people as Mark and Luke, the evangelists, Stephen and Philip, the deacons, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were members of the Sanhedrin, Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of James, Lazarus, Mary and Martha of Bethany, and many, many more. Only a few were in what we might call official positions. Most of them simply helped the church in various ways. They financially supported the church, and they cared for those hurt or exiled by the persecutions after the death of St. Stephen. Now there was another official group selected by Jesus. This is what's talked about in our gospel lesson this morning. They're known as the 72, all men sent out two by two. Only Luke, of all the gospels, tells us the story of the 72. The commission that the 72 received was very similar to the commission that the apostles had received in Luke 9:1-6. The main difference between the apostles and the 72 is that the apostles were sent to prepare the way for Jesus in Galilee. The 72 were sent to prepare the way for Jesus in other states or places, in Samaria, Judea, the Transjordan, and Jerusalem. An additional difference was that Jesus retained the apostles as his special associates and daily comrades after their first job was done. Whereas when the 72 had finished their initial work, they were dismissed with thanks. Verses 2 to 16 of our gospel contains the commission that Jesus gave to these 72 men. The main question that we must ask about this commission is whether it applies directly to anyone after the 72 were dismissed with thanks. And the answer to that is no. It does not apply to us directly. Although certain statements may apply to Christian pastors and missionaries and formal evangelists, those that are sent out to start churches, while other things here may also apply to any Christian. Now, not all Christians agree with that interpretation, that application that I just explained. For example, in 1209 AD, Francis of Assisi decided to devote himself wholly to a life of apostolic poverty. Francis heard a sermon on Matthew 10:9, which was the commission to the 12. Based on that sermon, Francis put on a rough garment, went barefoot without staff or money, and he began to preach repentance. Francis soon gathered his own followers, and they continue today in what is known as the Franciscan Order of the Roman Catholic Church. The Franciscans apply the words in our gospel lesson to themselves directly, and they believe that they're the only ones that do this consistently. Verse 19 of our gospel lesson is the basis of snake-handling preachers. I'm not sure you are aware of those, but if you live in the Deep South or Mid-South, you might be. This is an American practice that started in Tennessee in 1910. In that year, George Went Hensley experienced a religious conversion and came to believe that the New Testament commanded all Christians to handle venomous snakes. After his conversion, he traveled throughout the southeastern United States, teaching a form of Pentecostalism that emphasized strict personal holiness and frequent contact with venomous snakes. Hensley established churches known as the Church of God with Signs Following in Tennessee and Kentucky. In 1955, while conducting a service in Florida, he was bitten by a snake, refused to seek medical attention, and then died the following day. Hensley, in spite of his death, convinced many residents of rural Appalachia that snake handling was commanded by God, and his followers still practice this today, although I've never seen it, and I don't want to get near it. The Franciscans, the snake handlers, and others who have used our gospel lesson to defend aberrant practices have given us a false impression of the 72. Now, these 72 men were not fanatics. The 72 had a single mission described in verse 1. They were sent ahead of Jesus into every town and place where he himself was to go. They were what we would call Jesus' advance men. They didn't take much with them because this was a short assignment. The spectacular things they did, such as healing the sick and casting out demons in Jesus' name prepared people for the arrival of Jesus. Because when it was asked, how did you do this? They would see, Jesus commanded us to do this. Well, who is this Jesus? Well, he's coming soon. This created an expectation for Jesus, so that when he arrived at a town or village, everybody showed up to see who this Jesus was, and was he really or not the Messiah. What the 72 did was not about them or their own ministry. It was all preparing the way for Jesus. The pastoral ministry that we have today is not a modern extension of the 72. Rather, it is rooted in the ministry of the apostles, who started congregations in every village, town, and city that they visited in the Roman Empire after the ascension of Jesus. Before leaving those congregations, the apostles laid their hands on men whom they appointed to continue the work of preaching the gospel and administering Jesus' sacraments. We can see the pastoral ministry being extended in St. Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, as well as in the other New Testament epistles. And the extension of the gospel ministry continues today, where men are called, ordained, and installed in congregations that follow the doctrine taught by Jesus and the apostles. I just got news this week that they are ordaining and installing a new pastor at our neighboring congregation in Redwood City. That's in August, I believe. The pastoral ministry today does not have the spectacular signs and wonders of the apostles or the 72. Legitimate pastors do not heal the sick. They do not cast out demons. They do not tread on serpents or scorpions, and you can't get me to do that. Legitimate pastors do not forego a wallet. I seem to have a wallet back here someplace. A briefcase, a decent pair of shoes. Legitimate pastors do not take advantage of the hospitality of good people. They have their own homes or apartments. Legitimate pastors do not curse their enemies, or, as we see in the text, take off their sandal against those who oppose their ministry. Instead, they are commanded to, quote, be kind to everyone, patiently endure evil, correcting their opponents with gentleness. That's 2 Timothy 2:24-25. I'm under that command, not the taking off the sandal command. The true and legitimate Christian pastor does have a few things in common with the 72. His assignment is, well, relatively short. A few pastors may serve more than 40 years. Many serve for much less of that time. Like the 72, the legitimate pastor often encounters opposition, and some serve as lambs in the midst of wolves. More important, just like the 72, the Christian pastor's work is not about him or, quote, his ministry. It's about Jesus. Like the 72, the Christian pastor prepares people for the arrival of Jesus into their hearts, into their homes. Someday, Jesus will truly come to judge the quick and the dead. Every man, woman, and child needs to be prepared for that day by repenting of their sins, by being baptized, and believing in Jesus and his words. On the day that Jesus comes back to earth, and you'll see him come, if you are living then, in the same way that he went into heaven on the day of ascension, you will, on that day, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Everything else pales in significance to having your name written in the book of life, through baptism and faith. Like the 72, all believers rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.